Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see everyone. Another Lord's Day to be able to worship our God in spirit and truth. Safety that we have to be able to come and to worship Him. On our Sunday morning series, we've been talking about several scriptural points on what happens when Jesus comes back, or what happens when we die. We've been talking about being prepared. Being prepared is something that Jesus taught His followers in Matthew chapter 24. When we were studying throughout Matthew chapter 24, we saw on a couple occasions in verse 42 and verse 44 that Jesus said that we are to watch and be ready for His return. You know, He gave the example of, you know, the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. If you knew what time of the night that someone was going to break into your house, you would be prepared for it. You would do something. But the truth is, the thief's not going to announce that. He's not going to say, "Oh, I'll be to see you about midnight." Doesn't do that, does he? He comes at an hour we don't expect. And so it's essential that we be prepared. This is a theme that not only does Jesus talk about it, but Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians. Peter writes about it in 2 Peter. Being ready. We spoke about in Matthew chapter 24 how the very first part of chapter 24 talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem, in the year 70 AD, and how Jesus showed that there would be lots of signs pointing to that. And we saw that if you look back in the annals of history, you'll see that 1.1 million Jews died during that battle. 1.1. That's a lot. And it's also recorded in extra literature that not a single Christian died in that. Why? Because they heeded the warnings of Jesus. And then he flips it over at the last part of chapter 24 and talks about, but of that day, the day when judgment happens, you're not going to know. There's not going to be any warnings. There's not going to be any signs, so you have to be ready. And so today we are talking about being prepared for when the Lord comes, because we don't know. And so every day we can't afford to let our guard down. That's why Paul talks about in Ephesians how we have to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand, so that we can be protected. Last week, we talked about how Jesus emphasized preparation for His return. And we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember that? The 10 virgins, there were 5 who were foolish and 5 who were wise. The difference between the two groups was that one set of them prepared. They brought extra oil for their lamp. The other set did not. And so we see throughout that parable the importance of being prepared. Now, this week, we're going to continue on. We're going to look at verses 14 through 30. And we're going to talk about a parable that's called the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. A talent is a system of money. It's and typically they measured it by weight. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we go. So in this parable, let's go ahead, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. And it's rather lengthy. So we'll read it. And then we'll make comments or commentary on it. And then we'll apply it. So the kingdom of heaven, verse 14, is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler of many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at coming, I would receive back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus, it was prophesied, as we talked about last week, that he would come speak in parables. It was a prophecy. And so we see the prophecy unfolding and the fact of Jesus doing just that. And a parable is very simply, it's a heavenly story. Or an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So it's something that people could understand. Something that people could relate to. But it had a spiritual implication. And so as we look at the parable of the talents, we're going to see all of those different facets and points and the symbolisms, and we're going to apply it. So when we look at this, let's stand back. Let's take a look at it. The guy goes on a long journey. Doesn't say how long he's going to be gone, just that he's going to be gone. And he goes to his servants and he distributes to them talents. Now a talent, okay, just so that we can put a figure on this. Okay, 1 talent is worth 6,000 denarii. 1 denarii is a day's wage. Okay? So we're talking just 1 talent is 6,000 days' wage. Now it seems like a lot, doesn't it? Could you imagine that? 6,000 days' wage? And so we've got one guy who's given 5, one guy's given 2, and one guy's given 1. And notice that the text says that it gave to according to their own ability. In our morning Bible class, we are studying the book of John. And one of the things, as we're studying John, we note that Jesus knows man. And John does a perfect, a great, you know, almost, you know, inspired way of putting that together. He brings out how Jesus knows man through various different individuals that Jesus comes in contact with. And so we can certainly see, God is involved. This man is going to be gone, and he wants his servants. He wants his people to take care of what's his. So he entrusts it to them. Now, the servants themselves, after given the talents, are responsible. They're accountable for that money, for that ability, for that talent. And so we see the first two, the one that was given 5 and the one who was given 2, what did they do with it? They went out and they traded and doubled it. Now, if you look at the text there in verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. This guy wasted no time. He was on the ball. And the same thing in verse 18, verse 17, the one received 2, he gained 2 more, he also wasted no time. And verse 18, the guy that was given 1, instead of even trying, instead of going out, because the other 2 were able to do it with far more, he took that 1 talent, went and dug a hole, and put it in it. He buried it. So then the master delays, and he comes back, and now it's time to pay the piper. It's time to settle accounts. And so as we see the giving him out, the one servant that gave 5, he had 10. 2, he had 4. The one only had 1. And for the first 2, we want to hear Jesus say to us on that day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master." That's what we want to hear. When it's time for our God, for our Lord to come and take us home, that's what we want to hear. We don't want to hear, "You're a wicked, lazy slave," do we? We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Yeah. So the difference, we could see, yeah, there's some difference in the amounts, but that really doesn't matter. Because each one of them was entrusted something. Each one of them had the responsibility to do something with it. So the last servant, he tries to make excuses. Notice what he does. And this is what mankind has done since the very beginning. Instead of taking responsibility for his inaction or what he did, what's he do? "Well, I knew you'd be a hard man, sir. So I went and I dug." He blames the guy, doesn't he? "Master, you gave it to me, and you scared me." "So I went and I dug a hole and I put it in the hole." So the main problem that this guy has is fear. I'm sure he pleased his master, right? Well, you know, the guy respects him. No, he expected him to do something with it. He expected that it wasn't just going to be, you know, exchange hands back and forth. But notice he says, "Here, have what is yours. This is yours. I kept it. I, you know, hid it. I guarded it. And now you can have it back." That servant, Jesus says, was cast out into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think about that. When we think of light and darkness, we learn in 1 John, where's God? God is light, right? In him there's no darkness. So when this guy is placed in the outer darkness and the others entered into the joy of their master, we're talking about exit strategy. We're talking about getting kicked out. This guy did not have any part of the master. It's just like last week we talked about the wedding party. When the bridegroom came, those that were ready, they went in and the door was shut. Didn't open again. When those 5 foolish virgins came back after finding their oil, "I don't already got it." They weren't let in, were they? They were kept out. They couldn't go in. Okay, so now let's talk about some of the symbolisms. So again, parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So we can see how this could actually happen. As a matter of fact, I think it does happen. There are a lot of times people entrust others with property and they expect them to take care of it. So this would be, you know, these guys were to take care of this guy's his property, his possessions, and he goes on a long trip. So what do you suppose the implication of a long trip in this is talking about? Well, what it's talking about is after Jesus ascended to his return, there's going to be a long period. We don't know how long it's going to be. You know, Jesus said that no one knows when he's going to come back. Only the Father. So there's not going to be any people out there saying, hey, look, Jesus is there. Look, he's there. There's not going to be any people saying, oh, Jesus is going to come back on June 14th, 2024. It's not going to happen because no one knows. So this man is going on a long trip, refers to a long time waiting between when Jesus ascended, went to heaven, and when he's coming back. We don't know. And so that connection lines up. Obviously, it lines up within the scriptures. It lines up within the context. And the servants, who do you think they refer to? Us. We are his servants. We have been entrusted with the talents. Now, some maybe got a little more talents than others. We're not talking about, you know, smarts, brains, whatever. We're talking about, you know, when we, each of us, have abilities. Not supernatural abilities. We have things that we're really, really good at. The Bible points out several of those things, and we might get an opportunity to turn to some here in a moment. But the idea is, what are we doing with them? Are we using them? Or are we hiding them? The servants refer to the Lord's followers. So when we look at this parable and we see, okay, the master comes back, the day of reckoning, what's that? That's judgment day. When judgment day happens, the master's going to return, and we're not going to have time to go out and take that one talent and get two talents. It's already been done. It's done deal. We have to be on the ball. And then the blessing, obviously, the symbolism in that, eternal life. On the other hand, the curse, eternal condemnation. There's going to be eternal life one way or another. It's either going to be in a good place or in a not so good place. That's what, you know, that's really what is in store for us. Now, obviously, when we look at scriptures like this, would the Lord really do that? You better believe it. What does God want? God wants us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. What does that entail? Doing what he says. You know, there are going to be lots of people, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following, that will come to the Lord on that day, say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do many miracles in your name? Didn't we do all these wonderful things for you? And Jesus says, and I will say to them, depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness, because I never knew you. Why didn't we know you, Lord? We did these things for you. And Jesus goes on and he says, because you did not do what I said. Follow through is what the Lord demands. Commitment. So when one becomes a Christian, it's not just a bath. It's a lifestyle change. We become, as Romans chapter 12 tells us, living sacrifices. Yeah. Every day we wake up, we sacrifice ourselves to him by using our talents, abilities, by using those things he's blessed us with. So let's talk about some application. And I already related to it. Everyone has talent. There's not a single person that doesn't. Now, let's look over at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to begin at verse 4. But just to kind of get us up to par there. In Romans chapter 12, Paul kind of changes focus. Previous to this, it was more doctrinal. Now it's practical. So in chapter 12 through the end of Romans, he's looking more specifically at the nuts and bolts of how we live. So look at, the first two verses there again, the living sacrifice that is holy, acceptable to God, verse 1. And he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of the faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So what's Paul saying? As a church, as a group of individuals, as a bunch of different people with a bunch of different talents and abilities that come together, there is not a single part that's the same. We all differ. We all have differences. But those differences work, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, to the growth of the body. When everything is working together. Notice what he says in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. This isn't a one-stop, okay, you've got to do these things. He's just given the examples of different gifts, different talents, different abilities that such would have in the church. So if you're looking down the list, oh, well, you know, I'm a great encourager. Am I encouraging? That's my gift, so I better be, right? There's no measure of how it is, but obviously that's between you and God. But the idea is we all have talent, and this talent is expected to be utilized. We are supposed to do what God wants. Now, another application that we can add to this. Ability, this is an equation, plus opportunity equals responsibility. So ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. You know, when we're talking about evangelism, you know, and you hear it all the time, if you've ever done any evangelism or anything like that, different congregation, whatever, you'll often hear, well, you know, that don't work. We've tried that before. That don't work. But usually door knocking or something like that. Or someone will say, well, you know, I want to teach someone, but I can't find anyone. No one wants to learn. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. Why isn't there someone there to learn? Maybe you're not seeing the opportunities. So one prayer that I always pray a lot, very often, is opportunity. Open doors. God, you know, I believe that's biblical. Pray that someone, you can influence them. We're told in Colossians, to whatever he do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. It's for his purpose. When we go to work, who's it for? For the boss? No, it's for God. We do it as to doing it to the Lord. And so we have to take hold of opportunity. Now, we have been made stewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 of a very important message. A life-saving gospel message. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Not just going to read a couple of verses here. Verse 1. Paul says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stop there. Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards. Steward kind of relates the idea of what you're doing with that. We are managers of the mysteries of God. So Paul says, this is what man sees us as. Well, what does that mean? Look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now we've seen faithful used different times. What's Paul talking about? Faithful, being found faithful as stewards means we are doing what was required. So when God says, hey, I want a group of people to meet here, to worship here, and to be able to evangelize here and do these things, boom, boom, boom. He doesn't tell us exactly all the things we have to do, but what? We know what he wants. Do you know the will of God? We can. How do we know what God wants? The Bible, right? We can look in the scriptures and we can see exactly what he expects. And we're going to be judged on the basis of how we utilize what we do with what we've been given. So faithfulness is important. Diligence is important. Not shrinking back is important. Realizing that, you know what? And this is kind of an encouragement to those who have felt that they wanted to do more, but maybe thought that they couldn't. We all start somewhere. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of times the guys, you know, when we come up here and they do prayers, or we lead the Lord's table or do different things, that can be terrifying if you've never done it before. I can remember my first time. This is terrifying. If you think about, you know, prayers, you know, people say, well, I don't know what to say. I'll get up there. You know, one of the best things that was told me is, you know, you write down a little outline for when you're going to go up there so you know what you're going to do. Get an idea of it. Then the time goes by and you just find yourself just doing it. Or, you know, you say, well, I can't adequately, you know, communicate what I'm thinking. Whatever, you know, those are some, listen, God has blessed us with abilities. And that could be your ability that God has blessed you with. Serving. So think about that. That was for some of the guys that want to get involved. We cannot allow fear to keep us from doing that which the Lord wants. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. We can be bold. We don't have to be terrified. When the Lord comes back, we want to hear him say, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Come with me to eternal life. That's what it's about. So when talking about preparation, we're not talking about a one time when you're baptized, you're up, oh, I'm prepared. Nope. Every day we have to be prepared. Every day we have to do things that move us in that direction. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. We can't say what time he's going to come back, but he is. The question is, will we be ready? So that's the lesson this morning. If you're here and maybe you've been dealing with something in your life that you need some prayers for, maybe you've been struggling with your faith and you'd like to have us pray for you. Perhaps maybe this morning you're here and you've not put the Lord on in baptism. you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, or maybe you just like to study on being more pleasing to God. Whatever the need is, now's the time to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.